morning, however, I would like to kind of conclude our study of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the theme for the past month or so has been first things first, that we're a new church, we're a new group of people. There's a lot that we're learning about ourselves and how to get involved in the community. And it's important that as we grow as a church, that we move forward with a common understanding of the most important question that we could ever ask or answer, which is, who is Jesus? Who is he? Because the Bible says that at some point in our lives, we're going to answer that question. And so we all get the opportunity to answer that question. And so our thought for this series was, if we just take a look at each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how do they answer that question? And we saw that they all have one big miracle in common, the feeding of the 5,000, and we saw that Jesus is God's provision for the planet. Jesus is God's miraculous divine provision for the planet. That even as everyone that came to the miracle of the 5,000 and were fed that day from the loaves and the fishes, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're never going to experience spiritual hunger ever again. He's going to meet your needs for salvation and forgiveness of sins and joy in this life and the life to come. But each of the gospel authors have a little bit of a shape to it. And we said, if that gospel message that Jesus is God's divine provision for the planet is like a sugar cookie, that each of the gospel authors have a different shape to that sugar cookie. We saw that Matthew had a kingly shape to his gospel, that Jesus is the king who welcomes those who come, that we don't always experience free access to people with authority and power, but when it comes to God the Father and Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, the answer is yes. Jesus Christ is the king who welcomes those who come. And so our responsibility is to come in faith, understanding that there is a welcome there for us. We took a look at the Gospel of Mark when we saw that Jesus is a man of action. He's an authoritative man of action, like a lightning bolt. Wherever lightning strikes, it's attractional, and no one's questioning whether or not we just saw a lightning bolt. Lightning bolts have an authoritative way about them, and they exact permanent change. All of us have seen trees that have been struck by lightning and how they're forever changed. And so Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is an authoritative man of action. And so we need to be looking for how God is looking to work in our life, because when we come to Jesus, something's going to change. We just got struck by lightning. We saw in Luke's gospel that Jesus is the one who paves the way for the Holy Spirit. Five characters are introduced in the first two chapters. Every single one of them was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit when Jesus Christ came into their life. And so we talked about that. What does that mean? Because that's a confusing idea. It's a confusing topic. But it's God's presence on the planet is experienced through the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus paved the way for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we're going to jump into the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is probably the gospel that we're the most familiar with. If you've just read one gospel, you've probably read the Gospel of John. If you've even just heard one Bible verse in your whole life, you probably heard John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that all should find eternal life in him, that none should perish and all find eternal life through Jesus Christ." You've probably heard that verse, John 3:16. So it's the gospel that we're the most familiar with, but interestingly enough, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called, this is a theological term, it's a biblical term that scholars use, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the synoptic gospels, which means they're kind of the same. They have a lot in common with each other. They all do tell a lot of the same stories about Jesus. The Gospel of John, 80% of the Gospel of John can only be found in the Gospel of John. It's not considered one of the synoptic Gospels. The Gospel of John is unique, and it's unique in a couple of different ways. One of the ways that the Gospel of John is unique is that John lays out the story of his Gospel by giving us seven miracles. And after each miracle, there is a sermon by Jesus where he talks about the purpose of that miracle. There are also seven I am statements in the Gospel of John that do not appear in any of the other Gospels. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. So you can read the Gospel of John, and as you read through the Gospel of John, you will come across seven miracles followed by seven sermons with seven I am statements. And so it's a great way to study through the Gospel of John. It's unique in that way. And 80% of the Gospel you will not find in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Also, one of the interesting things about the Gospel of John is the baptism of Jesus is not recorded in the Gospel of John. There's no temptation in the wilderness recorded in the Gospel of John. There's no demons being exorcised or even mentioned at all in the Gospel of John. Jesus casts out a lot of demons in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He doesn't do it once in the Gospel of John. There's no Last Supper in the Gospel of John. There's no take this and eat and this I do to you for you and commune. It doesn't appear in the Gospel of John. There's no parables in the Gospel of John. Last week we saw the parable of the prodigal son. It was unique to Luke, and we're familiar with a lot of other parables. There's not one parable in the Gospel of John. Jesus does not teach using parables in John's Gospel. There's no Sermon on the Mount in John's Gospel. And so John is very, very unique. And so when we try to identify a theme for John's Gospel, we're going to have to take a different approach because it's such a unique and different Gospel. Probably the best theme for the Gospel of John, or the broadest theme in the Gospel of John, can be found in his prologue in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And we have the words on the screen. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn with me and read along. But in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then also in verse 14, we come across an idea or a concept that can serve as a theme for the Gospel of John. Here's what John writes at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible and you've had an opportunity to read it a little bit for yourself, and you hear that phrase, in the beginning, is there a verse or an idea or a book of the Bible that pops into your brain just hearing those three words, in the beginning? Yeah, it's Genesis. It's the first three words of the Bible. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke all introduce Jesus Christ in different ways. The way that John introduces Jesus Christ is by no shepherds, no angels, no wise men, no stables, no mangers, no baptism by John, no doves descending on him, at least not at this point. He starts with the same three words that begin the Old Testament, in the beginning. He wants to associate with Jesus Christ that he was present and active in the work of creating the world. And so this is a completely different idea than we see in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And he gives him a name. He gives him a title. And we know that he's talking about Jesus Christ because down in verse 14 in chapter 1, John continues using the phrase, the name that he gives Jesus Christ, and he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so John's theme is that Jesus Christ is God's word to the world. Not only does Jesus Christ present teaching to the world that we now have recorded in the scripture, and we call it the word of God or the Bible, but that Jesus Christ himself is the embodiment of that word. And John gives him a new name. Jesus Christ is God's word, capital W, to the world. If God is going to say something to the planet, he points you to a person, to a man, to the Messiah, to his son. God become flesh, the God-man. And John gives him a name, and he calls him the Word of God. And so there is this theme in the Gospel of John that when Jesus is talking about the Word, he is not only just referencing his own words, his actual words, the words that you could hear him say, he's also talking about himself a little bit too. And so this is a theme that we will see is throughout the Gospel of John, that when God wants to talk to us, he sent his word, not just a message, a man. And so this is the big idea in the Gospel of John. Jesus is God's word to the world. Now, the Gospel of John is interesting too because God's word is not the only theme that we find in John's gospel. In John's gospel are some other really cool themes or ideas about Jesus Christ that do not appear in any other place in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. For instance, in the gospel of John, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And so as you read through the Gospel of John, you will see a theme of light and dark as you read through the Gospel. John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, comes to visit Jesus at night. It's a metaphor, it's a picture of the darkness of his soul. John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well meets and talks with Jesus at noon in the middle of the day. And even though she's considered a pagan Gentile woman, she's the first person to respond to Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. Chapter 3, a teacher of Israel at night is still spiritually dark. Chapter 4, a woman who was a Samaritan of mixed race meets him in the middle of the day, and she receives him and introduces him to her whole town. This theme continues throughout the Gospel of John, light versus dark. The dark is in the world, but the light has come into the world, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's in the Gospel of John. Beautiful theme. It's a way that we get to understand who God is, because John gives us this big idea of light, and Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Another theme found only in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist calls him that twice. It's in the first chapter. It only occurs in John chapter 1, but twice John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." How is it possible that the God-man could be as humble and as victimized as a sacrificial lamb? How is that even possible? It's a radical, brand new concept about the humility of God and the lengths that he is willing to go to pave the way for his presence on the planet. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. There are books upon books written about these themes as men and women for thousands of years have been finding meaning and truth in these big ideas that are only found in the Gospel of John. He is the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Well, I just thought he was a lamb. He is. He's also the shepherd. He has one flock. There are people that are not a part of his flock that he's going to bring together into one flock. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles together, the haves and the have-nots together, and he's going to lead his people into green pastures, and his sheep know his voice. His sheep know his word. John is playing with all of these ideas to reach us with one point, that the message is the man. The message is the man. All these different themes illustrating how the message is the man. He's the lamb, but he's also the shepherd. Guess what? He's also the gate to the sheep pen. In the Gospel of John, nobody enters into the sheep pen unless they come through the gate, who is Jesus Christ. Well, I thought he was a lamb. He is. Well, I thought he was a shepherd. He is. And now he's the gate to the sheep pen? He is. He's all of these things. So many themes and ideas. He's the one who protects his sheep. Nothing gets past him that's not supposed to get past him. And anything that he does allow into the sheep pen is there with his knowledge and sovereignty and grace. That's a powerful concept. That's a powerful concept that when we're in the sheep pen, nothing comes into our lives that the shepherd did not allow to pass through the gate. So he's also the gate. This is only found in the Gospel of John. He is the bread of life. Man, he ticked some people off when he started talking about this. The bread of life. He says, even as bread is readily common and available and sustains life in the first century Palestine, I am the bread of life. I'm sustainable. I'm readily available. I nourish you. I fill you. You don't have to spend a lot of money to buy bread. You can make your own bread. I'm available. Everyone eats bread. It's common. And so Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He also says, I'm the water of life in the Gospel of John. I'm the water of life. Wherever there's water, there's life. That's part of the reason why we name this church Quinebaug River Church. It defines Eastern Connecticut. Where there's water, there's life, and there's farms, and there's industry and agriculture. Same idea in the first century. He's the bread, he's the water, and finally, he's the resurrection and the life. All of these themes, he's the source of eternal life. All of these themes are found only in John's gospel. And so how we choose to wrap them up is by saying that Jesus is God's word to the world. Because with all of these themes, all of these different ideas, all of these different attractional ways for us to begin to understand how much God cares for his planet, all point us back to the word. The message is a man. The message is a man. So lots of themes, but one point. Jesus Christ is God's word to the world. One of the things, people struggle sometimes, understandably so too, and it's come up a lot in recent days in the news, that when someone says that the way to God is through a man and not a moral system, and that there's only one way to God, people, and it's understandable, people take offense at that. And it's an idea that's approached when we look at the Gospel of John, because there's all of these themes, there's all of these ideas that tell us all these amazing things about God's love for the planet, but yet they all do the same thing. They all point in the same direction. They all point back to Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, a historical person that we know facts about, that claimed to be God and to prove it, died and was raised to life and then ascended into heaven. And so we have all of these themes and these ideas and ways that encourage us that God really does love and care, but sometimes people take offense because they all point back to one way. And the message of the Bible is, if you know Jesus Christ, you can have a relationship with God leading to salvation and forgiveness of sins. And if you don't, then you won't. And so it's understandable how this can be construed as, oh man, you know, you think you know the only thing, and how can God only speak to you, and doesn't he speak to other faith systems, and isn't Christianity just another good idea as we as humans try and reach out and stumble and try to find God's presence in our life? Because as much as we look around and we understand that, you know, evolution is a thing, the problem is we're just overwhelmed with God's creation and God's fingerprint and God's presence. And so we have this struggle. We want more of God, but, you know, is it through Islam? Is it through Christianity? Is it through Judaism? Is it through Hinduism? Is it through Buddhism? And we struggle with the fact that Christianity says all of these themes, all of these messages point back to one man. There's one way to God, and it's through his son, Jesus Christ. It's the clear message of the Bible. How can we know that that's true? How can we know that it's not just one of many ways, even as Jesus is illustrated in one of many different ways in John's gospel? Again, we could write books about it, and books have been written about this, but here's the one thought that kind of sets Christianity apart from every other faith system on the planet. The first idea is that Christianity is the only faith system on the planet that points back to one man, and that it's not keeping that one man happy, it's knowing that man. It's a relationship. Christianity is the one faith system on the planet that says God accepts you because he created you. He created you. He accepted you. Because of his love and acceptance for you, now there's things that you can do to return and reciprocate that love. Every other faith system on the planet says, here are things that you must do in the hopes that the divine will accept you. Do you see the difference? Christianity is the only one that has it going in this direction. There is acceptance and love from God coming towards the planet, illustrated in these different themes in the Gospel of John that point to the way, the one man. The man is the message. Because of that acceptance and love, respond to that man because he's impacted your life. There's love and acceptance, and because of that love and acceptance, we now love and serve and reciprocate. Every other faith system on the planet says, do these things in the hopes that the divine will love and accept you. So Christianity is truly unique in that God loves the world first and we respond. It's not us trying to find and scrabble our way to God. It's us deciding, are we going to listen to the message that God has sent? So that's a little idea that I wanted to share with you this morning. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, deals with this tension. He gets it. He understands that people might struggle with the fact that there is one way to know the Father, and it's through the Son, that the message is the man. That Christianity is exclusive. It's not a moral code. It's a relationship, and you either know the man or you don't. And it's not about what you know. It's about who you are and who he is to you. Jesus deals with this tension in John chapter 6, verses 61 through 63. It's kind of under the idea of, does this fact offend you? because this offends a lot of people, and it's understandable. We don't want to be told that there's only one way. We want to be told that there are a number of ways to approach God, and that we can be right because we're sincere. And so Jesus addresses this in John chapter 6, verses 61 through 63. This is following the feeding of the 5,000. Every miracle in the Gospel of John is followed by a sermon. So the feeding of the 5,000 is followed by what is called the feeding of the 5,000, or the bread of life discourse, the bread of life sermon, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." Well, those are offensive words. They're not things that we like to think or talk about. It's a weird concept, and it's offensive. And so this is the context. And Jesus says, "But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this," what do you mean, eat your flesh and drink your blood, and you're the only way to the Father? That's offensive. "Said to them, 'Do you take offense at this?' The answer is yes. Yes, we do. 'Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?'" Basically, Jesus is saying, what if you were to see me go back to heaven from whence I came? I am God's Son. I'm totally not kidding. And interestingly enough, within a few months, this is exactly what he did. In front of his disciples, he ascended back into heaven. So again, he's totally not kidding. Would you find it offensive if I levitated right up to heaven right now? Would you find that offensive? Because if I really am who I say I am, that's something I can do. And he did in a few months from here. And he continues, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Get over the bread. Get over the blood. They're just thoughts. They're ideas. What really matters is worshiping God in spirit and in truth and understanding the life that is available to you. And so don't take offense that I'm saying these things about myself unless you don't think they're true. And if you understand them to be true, then they're not offensive because you understand that they are the way. This morning, the school does a fantastic job of heating this place. Like, I kind of wish I could bottle it up and take some of it home and, like, you know, open it up, because we walk into this, the platform especially, I don't know, it's probably mid-80s. So even if you don't sing well, just to be warm and cozy, we'll give you a microphone and we'll turn you off on the soundboard and you can be up there and just smile because you're so warm. It's like really, and that's without the stage lights on. It's really warm. So this morning, you know, because of the snow and I don't know what all else, the heat was really cranking in here. And so we blocked open doors through the emergency exit that dump out into the parking lot right next to the principal's office. So there's a little bit of a cool breeze coming up here, so that we're not quite as sweaty as we were last week. So if this place were to light on fire, and I knew that those doors were locked and weren't going to go anywhere, that the fire was out in the hallway too, and I said, the fastest way to freedom and life is through a way that you've never been before. None of you have been back through this hallway. I seriously doubt if any of you even knew that hallway was there. That it goes to a set of stairs, and from this angle, these guys can see there's daylight poking through right there that you've never seen before. So I can give you evidence that this emergency exit dumps out into the parking lot, and that it is the fastest way to safety if we had to evacuate this room, because it is. I can see daylight. You guys can't see it. But I propped the doors open. I stuck my head outside this morning. I know what it looks like down there. Now, if this room were to light on fire and you came in those doors, the first place you're going to want to run is the way that you knew. But what if the fire is in the hallway? And that's not the way. That's not the way to salvation. The way to salvation is a way that you've never heard of before. All you've got is my word from it, and some of us in the room can see a little daylight. And so if I said, hey guys, we gotta go now, go that way, a way that you've never been, what's the most loving thing I could tell you? Go that way, where I know there's fire? Go that way, where it just leads to another hallway that dumps you out across from the library? go that way through a huge garage door behind that curtain that you don't even know is there that empties into a dead-end music classroom? There's lots of ways. Lots of ways. As I love you, I point to the one way that I happen to know. And a few of us can see the daylight. The disciples could see the daylight. They saw all seven miracles. But it was still just kind of glimpsing daylight for them. Jesus' listeners are carrying this offense around. What do you mean I can't go this way to heaven? What do you mean there's danger if you go any other way? I've been some of those other ways, and I'm here to talk about it. I don't believe you. I don't trust you. Well, you have to place your faith. The man is in the message. The message is the man. You either have a relationship with him or you don't. Some of you in this room, if I said, no, we need to go now, and this is the way we need to go, I know that some of you would not hesitate because you know me. My mom is here. Mom, you would go, right? Mom's gone. Mom's gone. My wife and sons, they're gone. They know me. There's a relationship. They don't just know observable facts about me. They know me. And if I were to say, it's time to go, let's go now, and that's the way, they're not thinking about how old I am or what I had for breakfast or any of these observable facts about Jesus Christ, right? Do you know him? Do you believe him? Do you trust him? This is John's gospel. It's the only faith system in the world that says observable facts are good. Observable facts are important because they build trust. But at the end of the day, do you know him? Do you know him? Jesus, by way of conclusion, I went 10 minutes too long last week, and so I violated your trust. I'm earning it back this week. Because not everybody knows you the way that some people know. So it's important to me that we begin on time and we end on time. So by way of conclusion, John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, Jesus addresses the offensive nature of the gospel, and his answer is, think about the spiritual truth of what I'm talking about. Think about who I am and where I'm from. And place your faith in that message, right? The spiritual truth of what he's talking about. And then he concludes in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I love this idea, and I love this concept. And by way of application, this is where we're going to conclude our time together this morning. Because the answer is, well, I want to know Jesus Christ. I have a greater understanding of the Gospels as we've looked at these big themes, these big ideas, answering this question, first things first, who is Jesus Christ? Man of action. And he's the king who welcomes, and he paves the way for the Holy Spirit, and the man is the message. Jesus Christ is God's word to the world. But how do I experience this relationship that you're talking about? How do I begin to feel towards Jesus Christ and behave towards Jesus Christ the way some of us feel and behave towards me because of the depth of your relationship? No explanation required. Go, go now. That's the way. A number of us would just go. The rest of you would have to think about it. Some of you would run into the hall. That's just because you don't know me. You don't know me yet. So if we want to feel this way towards Jesus Christ, where we actually trust him and believe him for the forgiveness of our sins and the well-being of our family in this life and the life to come, how does this process look? And Jesus says, abide in my word. Abide in my word, and you are truly my disciples. Last week, I mentioned that we heat with wood and we have a wood stove in our house and it's a happy place to be. And even as, you know, wood stoves feel good, we all know that you have to be in certain proximity to a wood stove to enjoy the heat and the fire from that wood stove. But when it comes to being near that wood stove, you don't have to tell anyone to take off your wet, snowy things. You know, it just happens. And we said that's like a picture of repentance, that when you enter into a warm house that's heated with a wood stove and you're covered with snow, nobody has to tell you to take off your snowy things. You just do it. And that's a picture of the beautiful process of repentance where it's not hard to figure out. Do what you have to do to draw near to God's presence. But at the same time, we don't open up the wood stove and climb inside it. And so there's also a separation between us and God. And that's the reality of our existence here on this planet. And so our house is heated this way, and it's a helpful picture for how we can approach God through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we shed off of our sinful ways and we expose ourselves to the warmth and the presence and the love of God's Holy Spirit. And as we're warmed up and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we move around the house and do the chores in the house. And then when we get a little chilly, we draw near again. It was an interesting metaphor, and it's helpful. In our house, in front of our wood stove, is a little carpet that we call the roasty rug. Because that's where you go to roast. And so if we think about this idea of abiding with God's word, it's the idea of living with it in a way that is natural and congruous to the way that you live. So one of the realities of living in the George household is that we like to hang out on the roasty rug. We abide with each other on the roasty rug. And sometimes the boys will do their homework sitting on the roasty rug. Sometimes when we walk into the house, we'll just stand on the roasty rug because that's the happy place in front of the fire. I like to nap on the roasty rug. And so, you know, if you're going to abide in my house, like these interns that are coming up from Nashville, they're going to learn what it means to abide in my house. Part of that means that sometimes Pastor Josh likes to lay flat on his back on the roasty rug. Now, normally this works out well for the family and it's not too awkward, but sometimes I make weird noises and sometimes I thrash around and roll around on the floor. And people know that they're abiding with me, that we just walk around Dad, right? And we try to keep a little bit quiet because Dad's having his roasty rug time. Abiding in a family means you have these things that everybody understands because you experience them together. And so you don't walk into our house all wet and snowy and stand on the roasty rug and drip because Dad might want to lay flat on his back and snore there for a while. It's the beauty of abiding. It's not just knowing that there's a dad in the house or a husband in the house. It's having a relationship with that father, with that husband. And there are other times during the week where Dad stays off the roasty rug because the boys are going to hang out on the roasty rug or Mom's going to hang out on the roasty. We abide with each other because there's a depth of experience and relationship there that's way more beyond observable facts. A relationship with Jesus Christ is comprised of memorizing scripture and living a certain way. And we can bring the team up on the platform as we conclude our time together this morning. Thanks, sweetie. And so living a life of faith means having a time of personal devotion and memorizing scripture and faithful in church attendance and trying to be a witness at work and at school. But it's a lot more than that, even as it is in your own homes, as you understand what it means to abide with your spouse and to abide with your children. Some of you know that with your kids, they're of an age that when you bring them to the table, you kind of have to have an area cleared out on the table because if you don't, they're going to reach for everything and put it in their mouth. That's what it means to you to abide with that child. You know more than just observable facts about a toddler. You actually know the toddler. There's more than observable facts about your spouse, about your children, because you live in relationship with them. And yes, some of it is doing the chores of the house, cleaning the dishes and the laundry and keeping the house clean and knowing when to pick up so-and-so from such-and-such to bring them such-and-such. Those are all parts of what make your relationship together, but the process is part of abiding together. And so through the spiritual disciplines, the chores of the Christian life, we actually fall more and more in love with Jesus Christ as we're obedient to his word. The more time we spend with his word and with the message, with the Bible, the better we fall in love with Jesus Christ because the man is the message. He is God's word. When God wants to speak to the planet, he speaks through Jesus Christ. And so to draw closer to him, to abide with him, it means spending time with his word and being obedient to it and learning what it means to abide so that you begin to understand what Jesus likes and doesn't like and you experience his love for you and you make room for him in your life. I guess that's the big idea. Abiding with someone means that you accommodate them. You make room for them in your life. And the question this morning is there room in your life for Jesus Christ? Is there a time where he can come on the roasty rug and he can hang out in your house and you're comfortable with what he's going to want to say and do and be during that time because you actually know the man? The process begins by knowing the message, by understanding the word. So I hope that's helpful this morning. And next week, we're going to start exploring the idea, now that we have these concepts about Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ, and we've looked at the four Gospels, we're going to ask the question that I love to ask, which is, so what? What now? Now that we have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do about it? What did they begin to do with these ideas and concepts of this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ? So we're going to conclude our time together this morning with a brief word of prayer and an opportunity to sing and offer up another song of praise to the Lord. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time where we can study your word and think about the fact that the message is the man, that Jesus Christ is your word for the planet. And Father, we pray that you would find a group of people here who are committed to understanding your word so that we may better understand your man and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name.